Today is the 17th day of the month of September, the year 2006. And this is the afternoon recording in Vista in California. I would like to read today from the chapter 3 of the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, first 6 verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and the wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old times the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. This is the passage I wanted to read today for the beginning of this sharing of the scripture. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy, for Thy loving kindness. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy protection, guidance, and correction. Thy continuous presence in Thy Spirit, O Lord, watching over us and keeping us from the snares of Satan. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, our only Savior, we pray for that grace and understanding that we may receive Thy instruction, that we may deeply appreciate Thy correction, that we may, O Heavenly Father, do Thy will from the heart, loving Thee, adoring Thee, worshipping Thee with deepest gratitude and the highest reverence. For, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou lead us not into temptation, that Thou deliver us from the evil one and from all the evil. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou deliver us from the evil that is hiding in our thoughts and misunderstandings, in our mind, that we are not even aware of. For only Thou hast all the knowledge and all understanding of our inner being. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, as we read these words, we pray that Thou give grace and power to all Thy children, and especially in this case, to the wives. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we live in a godless and adulterous generation, and the influences of this society, the deception that is in the world, the corruption that is welcomed, encouraged, and so many times forced into our minds and into our thinking. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou deliver us from all that filth of the flesh. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou fulfill that word of thine that thou hast said to thy disciples, to be the salt of the earth and the light to the world. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may the Christian and godly wives be the light to the wives that are in the world. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us not to live according to the culture of this society, but to be the light in this dark world. Heavenly Father, Thou art commanding obedience, and we pray that it would not be the husbands that enforce obedience, but rather Thy Spirit in the hearts of wives, encouraging, promoting, teaching that godly obedience. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou sanctify the believing husbands so that they may deeply appreciate the work of Thy Spirit in the hearts and minds and lives of the wives. And we also pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou, in Thy secret, mysterious ways, control and restrain, restrict the godlessness of the godless husbands, and that Thou use that gentle and yet mighty power of Thy Spirit to bring forth a godly testimony from the godly wife to the ungodly husband. For Thou hast said, O Lord, that the time has come when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and having heard, they shall live. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for the husbands also that have unbelieving wives, that the godly love in their hearts may be like the flame of life and light. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we live in a time that is very evil, and godlessness is boasting of itself, and the filth of the flesh is exalted like a high virtue, and promoting evil is called liberality. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, even murdering the unborn children is called medical treatment. And forsaking Thy word, rejecting Thy commandments, is labeled as modernization and improvement. Heavenly Father, in such a time as this, we pray that Thou make us Thy people, Thy royal priesthood, Thy special nation, those that Thou hast delivered from the darkness and brought into that wonderful and glorious light of the knowledge of Thy gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray as Thou hast brought Thy people into Thy light, that Thou also bring Thy light in its fullness into Thy people. Fill our hearts with Thy Spirit, O Lord. Enlighten our minds, we pray, O Father, with the truth of the Gospel revealed and taught by the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that in this both husbands and wives, and those that are not married and those that are widowed, and even those that are divorced and yet follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live in godliness, that we all may live in true godliness and keep Thy word and honor and exalt and glorify Thy name, Thy word, Thy will. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou deliver us from two awful enemies, two terrible snares. Deliver us, O Lord, from ignorance and from willful transgression of Thy will. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, teach us Thy word and give us grace and power to apply Thy word in our daily walk, to do Thy will and to rejoice in Thy salvation. For the days of our pilgrimage fly away, and the years are numbered, and soon Thou wilt call Thine own, and soon all the burdens and difficulties of this life will cease, and those whom Thou hast preserved in Christ Thou wilt gather into the mansions of joy and glory. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for the grace and power that we may here and now live as if being at the portals of the heavenly kingdom, as if being at the feet of the Savior, as if being sent two and two and one by one to proclaim Thy gospel, to declare the day of grace, to herald the day of judgment, to share the abundance of Thy grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. O gracious Lord, in these last days we pray, turn back to Thee all those that backslide and turn aside from Thy pathway of righteousness. Return to Thee every prodigal son, and Thou, O Heavenly Father, give Thy grace to every child of Thine that might fall into that snare of Satan, thinking that he or she is always righteous. Help us not to believe that Thou art owing us anything, for we are Thine and all that we have is Thine. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with gratitude and praise. Lord God, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. We praise Thee for Thy wonderful, glorious love, and for Thy humility here on this earth. And we pray that Thou give us grace and power to do thy will in humility too, with a humble heart, a meek soul, and yet calm and strong, by the Spirit that thou hast given us through Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior, not to fear, but to be bold in proclaiming thy gospel, doing thy will, and rejoicing in that glorious return of thine, that triumphant coming of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may thy will be done. May thy name be exalted, glorified, honored. For thine is the kingdom and victory and power and glory. Thou art God, and there is none other. Thou art God forever and ever. Amen. Perhaps because of the impressions and the memories that I have from this morning meeting on the internet, or perhaps because of some past experiences of mine or shared experiences of the others, just when I started reading these verses, some new thoughts and new understanding came to my mind, and I hope and pray that the filter of the Lord's Spirit will be also in my mind and heart, so that every thought be checked or filtered through the Word of God, so that the sharing of the Word of God would be based on the Word of God and not on mere human understanding that might be also human misunderstanding. But one thing that came to my mind this moment is that it's not easy for everyone, every believer or believer of every group or kind, to listen to a message like the one that I am sharing when I try to reason from the Word of God, and I try to look at the meaning from different sides and generate some thinking and some reasoning in those that listen. I know that some believers are very comfortable, and they feel as if the presence of the power of God is there when a minister is proclaiming the Word of God, and he says, "Thus saith the Word of God, this is the commandment, this is the Word of God, this is the will of the Heavenly Father." And they feel, those that listen and believe that person, they feel so comfortable, they feel that that's the power. And there might be, and if it is, wonderful, praise the Lord. But I remember seeing the ministers that believed they want the best for the Lord, and they want exactly the Word of God, and they made mistakes, but they said, "Thus say the Word of God, this is the will of God." And instead of saying, "I firmly believe this," they would say, "This is the foundation," and they were wrong. And I'm not discovering something that is completely unknown with these words. James, in his epistle, says, we all make mistakes many times. And the one that does not make a mistake in his speech is perfect in his life. And if that is the case, then right away I know. Now I say that I know. There was only one. Only one that was perfect in his speech. But I think perhaps nobody was as rejected, as misunderstood, and as hated as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for proclaiming the truth perfectly. So, I think that it is a good thing to say, as I look at this, this is how it appears to me. And you, everyone, think, consider, and feel free to share at the appropriate time and place, and with the appropriate company, share what you believe. And if there be some correction or some enlightenment, some improvement of your understanding, embrace that, take it, that's from the Lord. But if there be contradiction, if someone is promoting the world and flesh, well, that's not teaching, nor proper interpretation, nor godly application of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we read the first word in the chapter 3, likewise ye wives. Now, before the chapters, before the text was divided into chapters and verses, I would think that the readers of the epistle of Peter would just read, for example, from the verse 23 of the well, not exactly 23, I think another verse would be more fitting. For example, verse 21 and on, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That's what I mean. It was just text, not divided. So, when we read here that first word in chapter 3, likewise, like what? Like who? What does that mean? Now, this preceding chapter came started with verse number 1, wherefore laying aside, wherefore? What for? You see, these chapters are linked together as one unit. But going to that chapter 2, we read here, as newborn babes. Well, let's take that first number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Let's try and see how it fits together. Likewise, ye wives. It goes. It fits. Oh, let's try verse number 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Of the word of God, that ye may grow thereby. Likewise, ye wives. Is there anything in the chapter 2 or in the whole epistle that is recommended to, like a general recommendation to the believers, that would not imply to wives to be likewise? The whole gospel is included in this likewise. But then, verse 21 in chapter 2, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, did not return the favor," quote unquote. "When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Likewise, ye wives, do the same. Commit yourselves to him that judgeth righteously." Everything else, but commitment, a decision, by the grace of God, with the help of the Heavenly Father, and in the strength and power of His Spirit that He is supplying to us, "Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to be in subjection, especially if you, wife, know that something is wrong. You know it's wrong. Why should you be in subjection to something that is wrong? You have right to demand your right. Well, you might have right, or you might not. God knows. In some cases, perhaps you have right to demand. Is that the best for you? Is that bringing the best result? Is that bringing you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not necessarily. Now, I'm not unaware of the fact that our Lord Jesus, the same one who offered himself as a sacrifice, a ransom for our souls, that same Lord Jesus talked to his disciples, and in one place he said, "Are you also without understanding?" Now, that's not necessarily some subjection. Actually, the Lord Jesus Christ never was in subjection to anyone. Never. I don't remember a single instance when he was in subjection to anyone except the Heavenly Father. But for the sake of the Father, he subjected himself to everything else. He surrendered into the hands of the sinful man. And he became an object of their rage, the expression of their rage, or the rage of their hatred. Now here, we read a very interesting composition of the sentence. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." What did he say? "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Why didn't he stop there? Why did he say that, "if any"? Now, if this applies to those that are not believing, not obeying the word of God, why didn't he say, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands that are not believing"? It seemed to me that this verse is telling us this. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, to the believers and to the unbelievers, to the faithful, gentle, loving, kind, respectful, and to those that are not. I think that it's not excluded, it's not completely out of question that some wives will have to flee, that some wives will have to run away. But here what we read is telling us to be in subjection. What is the purpose? What is the goal? Ah, that's where we should be likewise or like the Savior. And the will of the Father was his focus, his direction, his intention, his effort. He did not turn left nor right. He followed that direction, the will of the Father. Why should the wives be in subjection? Is the purpose of suffering as much as possible? No, it's not. It's not. The purpose is that they also may, without the words, without preaching, without nagging, without bothering him and telling him how bad he is, that they may be won by the conversation of the wives when they behold, they don't hear anything, not words are included or applied here, but they behold that chaste conversation, honesty, purity, chastity, faithfulness, commitment to the right cause of marriage, with fear, godly fear, not fearing that, oh, what is going to happen if my husband will discover what I did behind his back? No. A different kind of fear. The fear of a godly wife, that she might not be sufficiently godly to fulfill that mission and be such a voice, such a testimony, such an example of godliness to her godless husband. That kind of a fear. Fear of God. Not fear of God doing something wrong to us, but fear that we are not going to serve Him as faithfully as we should. And that fear is always justified. Now, we read here in the verse number 3 that these wives should have some adorning, some decoration, some beautifying. But that's something interesting. Whose adorning should not be that outward adorning, vanity. Especially some of today's cosmetic, quote, beautifying, unquote. I think if some of these women of nowadays would have any taste, they would realize that they are much more beautiful, or should I say, much less ugly in their natural appearance than with all the makeup. So unnatural, so foolish. And that's not all. That's not all. That makeup they put on their faces and their body, not to sit at home and welcome their husbands and to be charming to their husbands, but rather when they go out to show themselves to the other people. And some husbands are so foolish that they are proud of that. And that's the wisdom of today's world, the wisdom of carnal man. That wisdom is foolishness in the sight of God. And it's foolishness, period. What happened here, adorning of a godly wife is not outward adorning or plaiting the hair. It does not mean that they may not use any hairstyle. Some people would take it that way. But that the hairstyle should manifest modesty, not vanity. Now, there could be some arguments. What is modesty and what is vanity? And I think that many people use one simple rule that complicates the things. Modesty is what I like, and vanity is what you like. But that's not the word of God. Modesty is honoring the husband and not puffing up femininity. Modesty is covering the body that only the husband will uncover and only God knows. And the other people have no business in that. But the world in which we live is the world of immorality, fornication, vanity, adultery, corruption. That's why the things are arranged the way they are. And now in that world, a godly wife should study the Word of God and figure out how to adorn herself. Well, if we consider the world in its foolishness, it will help us to discover what is the Word of God. And that adorning, that wisdom, that beautifying. What is cosmetics? It's something on the surface. It's not natural. It's not deeper than the surface of the skin. What is the adorning of a godly wife? Deep down in the heart. That's the difference. A great difference. So, we read here that that adorning should not be in that kind of hairstyle that would attract the attention of other people to femininity of this wife. But that adorning should not be of wearing of gold. Now, suppose that gold is necessary for something. Gold is not sin in itself. The use of gold can be very sinful. Suppose that that wife is having in her pocket a golden coin. It's not today's monetary system and style to use gold, but it used to be. But suppose that it could be aluminum, but or brass, but it's polished and it looks pretty. It's glittering. It's perhaps attracting, especially to children. If she has that in her pocket, that's not vanity. That coin is intended for something. It's being used for something. That's not ungodly. The poor widow had two coins. But it was a godly thing that she did. So her two coins were coins of godliness. Let it not be putting on of apparel, clothing. Oh, that's something. What is godly clothing? And especially those that profess godliness but have godless clothing, they will quickly point and say, show me in the Bible what is godly. Well, if they profess godliness, if they know anything from the Bible, if they believe anything from the Bible, they will find godliness in clothing too. They will understand what is godly. But if they don't believe the Bible, I can show them anything I can. It won't help. Just as in the story of the bad rich man, Abraham said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, even if somebody came straight from the dead, they will not believe. Who does not want to believe will not believe, because the unbelief is not caused by impossibility of understanding the Word of God, but rather because of the lack of will to understand the Word of God. Now, there is something that is very influential in the lives of all the people, but in this case, very importantly, influential in the lives of the believers, different groups of believers. They learn godliness and modesty not from the scripture, but from the older generation of believers. And that is godly, what we have, what we are used to, what is our custom. Our customs are godly. We are the only way. The rest of the people there that profess belief in Christ, they're still in the world. Well, but some are more modest than you. Oh no, that's not modesty. Our level of modesty is the right modesty. And theirs, that's extremism, that's something superficial, that's anything but not modesty. That kind of thinking is usually very much against the Word of God and against the Spirit of Christ. It's very good to be open for a reasonable consideration and seek the wisdom of the Lord, the wisdom of His Spirit to guide us and to protect us so that we may discern between godly and ungodly. When I see a godly man in simple clothing that is not exposing the flesh, that is not designed to make him appear a big male, but simple, practical for work and walk, and yet covering the body, concealing, hiding. I have that sense, this is modesty, this is godliness. This person might be adorned or decorated inwardly by the virtues and gifts of the Holy Spirit. When I see someone professing godliness and yet ignoring the Word of God and following the world in his clothing and some even in the manners, the least I can think of that person is ignorance. Ignorance. Poor habits. Bad traditions, customs. Could be something worse than that, and more than that. Here we read that it should not be the apparel. It should not be in such a way that exposes a woman's body in such a way as to attract attention of other men. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that the Queen of the East shall come to judgment with this generation and will condemn them because she came from another part of the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, he is a greater than Solomon. I think sometimes the tradition and the manners of some Muslim people around here will condemn so many of those that say they're Christians. Because these Muslim people, when the woman is leaving the house, she will cover herself. And those other ones that profess to be Christians, oh, they would uncover their body. And even add some colors, paint them, their skin to tell the people, look at me, look at me. That's godless. It's not godly. But that does not mean that there shouldn't be any apparel. It means that the apparel should cover the body, should expose something else that is much deeper than the skin, expose modesty and godliness, the manners, the virtues that honor the Lord and honor the husband. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, deep inward, in that which is not corruptible. And here in this text is added a few words, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What does that mean? The hidden man of the heart. That means the style, the intention, the manners, the efforts of this whole life are all directed in that one direction, synchronized, put together to honor the Lord and to honor the husband. And the children are watching that and learning. And Satan is watching that and hating it. And the Lord is watching that and blessing it. And so the battle goes on, and who is on the Lord's side is victorious. This is in the sight of God of great price, great value. Why? Why would that be in the sight of God of great value? That's His own. And He knows the value of His own gifts and blessings. He knows how much are these gifts worthy. And we learned, we did not know, but we learned how much they are worthy. They are paid by the precious blood of the Savior, by His suffering on the cross, by His offering Himself, that we also, as living stones, little rocks, could build ourselves into that holy building, the temple of the Almighty God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, here we read, after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. I'm embarrassed. I am so ignorant. I read the Old Testament so many times, and I heard the reading, recording. Actually, every day I listen to that. And I would make a rough estimate that I hear the Bible reading through the Bible at least 10 times every year. Of course, I'm working, I'm doing other things, and I don't sit there and meditate and follow every word closely and so on. But it surely helps to cast out of my mind all that the world wants me to hear all the time. It helps to me. And it's very good. I don't know, maybe some people don't believe in that. Maybe they think it's wrong because we don't know who did record that. Of course we don't know. I don't know who did print this book. But it's still the Bible. And I don't know the man and what kind of life he lived, the one that recorded the Bible reading. But I know the Bible reading. And it's still the Bible text. I heard some Bible reading recorded in German language, and on the set, on the casing, there was some fine print, and the owner of that set explained to me what the print is telling. This Bible reading has been recorded by a blind man who was very unhappy with himself that he could not serve the Lord because he is blind. So he learned Braille reading in German, and he recorded Bible reading, and I listened to that. It was beautiful, and I thought, what a blessing. A blind man recorded the Bible reading that could give sight to the spiritually blind man. But back to this subject that we are looking at, because the time is short, where in the Bible did the writer of this epistle, the Apostle Peter, find about the modesty of the women in the Old Testament? I have to read the Old Testament again, page by page, of every godly woman to find where were they, where is that recorded they were modest? Well, I think I perceive what the answer is. Modesty was in obeying the law of God. And godly women obeyed the law of God. And they knew what was modest. And everyone today who really desires to be modest should obey the word of God. The word of God will teach him and her what modesty is. And those that hate modesty hate it because they hate the word of God. Oh, this is too heavy. That's too strong. No, it's just as strong as it is. That's the truth. I believe it is. After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And then an example. This morning, meeting was discussing the life of Sarah to some extent. And there was really something to hear, something to learn. It was a blessing to attend that meeting. Blessing to me, and I believe honoring the Lord. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. First, the meaning of these words. not afraid of any amazement. In this, in the margin of this book, it says, sudden calamity. They have nothing to hide. It's not cosmetical adornment. It's deep in the heart. And it's the husband, whether godly or godless, will look into the life of his wife. The deeper he looks into that, the more godliness he will discover, because that godliness is in the heart, not on the skin, on the surface. So those that are having their godliness on the surface and in the heart hiding some evil intentions, they might get afraid with some amazement, because sooner or later it will be discovered. The Lord said that there is nothing secret that will not become public. So we read here that whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. If you follow her example and practice that godliness and that subjection that comes from the heart, if you find your ministry in that subjection, if you know that that is service to the Lord, when you are submissive, when you are a godly wife, that's a great calling. It's a great ministry. And let me say something else. It's a rare ministry nowadays. So many women professing godliness have no idea what godliness is. It's even worse when so many men don't. But here we read that Sarah called Abraham her Lord. Not only she called him, she thought of him that way. When she said, my Lord is already old, she said that in herself. It was not speaking decoratively or at a solemn moment in her life. No, it was godliness that was in her heart. But Sarah, 127 years of life, and so many years, probably 115 years, living and sharing with Abraham his life and her life. And after so many years, she died, and Abraham came to weep and to mourn. His wife. And Isaac was 40 years old. And years passed since the death of his mother. He never got comforted. He couldn't forget that. There was a big empty space in his heart. Sarah was such a precious soul. She was such a wonderful example of godliness. And that's the example to the godly wives today. And the husbands should pray for that too, and cultivate that, and strive to encourage that, and to appreciate that, and praise the Lord for that. And the wives should beware not to follow the world, but to obey the Lord. It is a wonderful thing, a wonderful calling, a noble calling, a holy mission to be a godly wife. There is one that could be greater, holier, godlier, and that is a godly single person sharing the grace of God in Christ with those that are not necessarily part of her biological family, but rather the family of Christ. Godly wife is a blessing not only to the husband, but also to the wife. Not only to the husband and wife, but to the children. Not only to the children, but to the whole family of the Lord that is around them. And so many times, a blessing to those that are far away, when the children of God are sharing the gratitude and the praise to the Lord for the blessing given to a godly wife, to a godly family. Living in Christ is a wonderful thing. And yet, there will be times when we sow with tears. But we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. For God, our God, is God of deliverance, God of victory, God of mercy and grace, and ultimate triumph. All the evil is just for a time, but His goodness and mercy will continue forever to those that heed His word, that obey, that are in willing subjection to His will. May the Lord bless His word and give us that grace and power to do His will from the heart and to rejoice in His salvation, to look forward to His glorious coming, for He is coming and will be here soon.